I could start this going, beloved, but you guys don't want me singing. I can guarantee you that. I make a joyful... Holy grunt, exactly. Well, good morning, Calvary Arrowhead.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, for the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Let's pray. Father, it truly is good to come into your presence. And we come here, Father, with no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Father, but you are the righteous one. You are the holy one, and you've made us accepted in the beloved through your Son, Jesus Christ, who covers all our sins, who paid the penalty on the cross, who paid it all, who nailed our sins to the cross and has forgiven us, cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember our sins no more. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can come into your presence with your righteousness and clothed with your righteous robes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid it all. All to you we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and you washed it white as snow. Oh, Lord, as we sit at your feet tonight, I just pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that the words would go forth would be not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of the Spirit, that our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, Lord, prepare hearts to hear your voice. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to each person here. You know where each person is at, Father. You know where they need to be ministered to, and may you speak a word to each heart today. May you encourage the believer, Father, and strengthen them in their faith. Cause them to look up because their redemption draws near. And for those that might not know you here, Father, for those that may have a form of godliness, a religion, but not a relationship with you, may you bring conviction to their hearts today. Speak to them and reveal to them they need a Savior, that they're sinners in need of salvation, and that you're there to receive them with open arms. You stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, you will come in and dine with them. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can meet with you. Be exalted, be glorified. Jesus Christ, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we sit at your feet today in awe of you. Thank you again for what you're going to do. In your holy and precious name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Matthew 24, let's read verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" When John the Baptist came on the scene to the region of Judea, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the message of today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As sure as Jesus Christ came the first time, over, I don't know, people have counted 300-400 prophecies in the Bible about his second coming. It's just as sure that he will appear again one day. All through the New Testament, we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Christ is going to appear out of the sky, immediately, as the sun, when the sun and the moon are dark and the moon will not give its light, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. But so many people today deny the second coming. But we believe, just as 1 Thessalonians says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. This is the hope of the believer, that Christ is coming soon, and he's going to make all things new. Do you long for, as Peter says, a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells? I long for that just so righteousness will dwell in me. Okay? It needs to change me first. I look forward to a new body. I look forward to a body that will be conformed to the Spirit that's been changed in me. And then I can do the things I want to do that are right and not be controlled by the lust of the flesh. We long for that day. Jesus Christ is coming again soon in power and great glory, and we need to lift up our heads because our redemption draws near. Now, Pastor's been teaching on the signs of the times, things that are coming on our world that are clearly showing us that the return of the Lord is very, very near. Now, I've titled this morning's message, When Will These Things Be? That's taken from chapter 24 and verse 3. Now, based on the title, you might think that I'm going to continue to look at signs of the times and what's going on in our world today. I'll leave that to Pastor because he's doing a great job of that. My point this morning is, what are we doing about it? The disciples were looking for the return of Jesus Christ in their day. They were asking him the question, Lord, when will these things be? In other words, he's just told them the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone left upon another which will not be torn down. When will these things be, Lord? And another question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They had a heart that was expecting Jesus Christ to return in their lifetime. I look at the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica, Paul spent 3 weeks at Thessalonica. That's it. A very new, young church. And in those 3 weeks, when you read the letters to the Thessalonians, he discussed the day of the Lord. He discussed the rapture of the church. He talked about Antichrist. He talked about the second coming. This was a church that was living in the expectancy of Christ's return in the first century. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, they were waiting for his son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. How much more should we be looking and anticipating Christ's return at any moment? The things Pastor has been teaching us, all of the signs are there. Everything is being orchestrated and set up for this final period of time we call the tribulation, culminating in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs are here, the signs in the church, the signs in Israel, the signs in the world, the signs in the pagan world, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The key verse in all this is Matthew 24:33. When you see all these things, know that it's near. We are now seeing in our lifetime all these things being orchestrated. So the disciples asked these two questions. When will these things be? The question applies primarily to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. When will these things be? Now, Jesus, in this passage in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, he doesn't address that first question. But Luke, in Luke chapter 21, does. Now, we're not going to go there, but I just want to tell you briefly what it says. Luke says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by her enemies, know that her desolation is near. It goes on to say that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So he addresses Luke primarily the first question, when will these things be? What Jesus addresses here in Matthew 24 is the second question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And those two are clearly tied together when you read the rest of Scripture. The second coming and the end of the age are tied together. When Christ returns, it will be the end of this world as we know it. He will recreate a paradisical world, a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, ultimately leading into the dissolving of this world, all the elements of this planet, and a recreation of a new heaven and new earth. All these things are coming. These are all promised to us. The question is, how are we living? The most important part of prophecy is, what is it doing to us? When you get to the end of Matthew 24 and into chapter 25, there's the message, be ready. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Are you prepared? He goes on to describe in parables how we're prepared. By taking care of one another, by fellowshipping with the brethren, by treating one another with love and care, as if everyone who represents Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. He said, when you saw me in prison, you visited me. When I needed food, you gave me food. You gave me clothing. And the disciples said, when did we see you needing all these things? And Jesus said, what is to the least of one of these you did it to? One of my brethren, you did it to me. He's telling us how we're to be prepared, how we're to be ready and living in the expectation of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at some of the signs here, and then we'll get into the main core of our message this morning. So often when you study Bible prophecy, the prophecy teachers are going to take you to verses 6 through 7, and focus upon the signs, the environmental signs, earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars. Let's read those verses real quick. Beginning in verse 6. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Now, I'm sure you've heard many Bible prophecy teachers focus upon earthquakes, right? Earthquakes have been increasing in frequency and intensity in the last 100 years. And even recently, I would say really since the 60s when the sexual revolution began here and our nation became a pagan, godless society, we've seen, in the world in general, we've seen an increase in frequency and intensity of earthquakes throughout the world. But what you need to remember, when you're reading these passages in Matthew 24, the period of time Jesus is talking about here is the tribulation. Okay? We can look at our world today and say we are pre-tribulation. Okay? It hasn't happened yet. These things are not to the extent that they're going to be. Okay, when earthquakes get really, really bad is in the tribulation. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6 real quick. Keep your finger here and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Earthquakes, pestilence, famines, wars, rumors of wars. All these things will become extremely intense during the tribulation period. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Warfare, great warfare. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." A denarius is approximately a day's wage. A quart of wheat will make about a loaf of bread. So we're talking a day's wage to pay for a loaf of bread. Barley is used in animal food. So it's going to get to the point where it's so bad where people will be eating animal food. Okay? Three quarts of barley to make one loaf of bread, one day's wage. Economic collapse. What you see is famine, economic collapse, along with the warfare. Now let's continue to read. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Sounds like Matthew 24, doesn't it? Wars, rumors of war, famines, pestilences, plagues. This is when this is really becoming intense, is during the time of the tribulation. The tribulation is described as a time of birth pangs. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians discuss this. A time of birth pangs. I have never given birth, thank God. I passed a couple of kidney stones, and I've heard that's the closest thing. I don't wish giving birth upon anybody. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving women the strength and the ability to do it, because, man, and they're a lot stronger than we are, I can assure you. I have so much respect after being in the delivery room, falling on my face on the floor because I saw the pain my wife was in. She thought I was praying for her, and I was down on the floor, almost passed out, okay? Birth pangs, though, for a woman who has gone through them, they begin, okay, and then they increase in frequency and intensity, right? The closer you get, the birth pangs get harder, harder, faster, faster. And that's what's going to happen in the time of the tribulation. These things are going to come upon the earth like a snare. And the world is going to fall into this trap. And these things, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, plagues, are just going to dominate this planet until the Lord Jesus comes back in power and great glory. Let's return now. Let's go back to the passage here. Martyrdom, though. The saints will be killed during this time in great numbers. They are now, but it's going to be even greater in the tribulation. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? "They will deliver you up to tribulation. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The love of many will grow cold. That many will offend one another. Brother will deliver brother up to be persecuted." That's exactly what's happening here. That is in the tribulation. He also talked about great earthquakes. And again, you probably heard prophecy teachers. Some will say, well, earthquakes are increasing in frequency and intensity. Others will say, no, that's not a sign. We've always had earthquakes. We've always had wars. But when it really gets intense, again, is in the tribulation period. Same chapter, in chapter 6. Look at verses 12 through 14. Then I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now that's a great earthquake. Jesus said almost the same thing in Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, Jesus also talked about men's hearts failing them with fear. Luke 21 says that there will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them with fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Now look at, same chapter here, look at verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Great fear, fear and expectation, trembling of those things which are coming on the earth. This is repeated in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Men are going to crawl into the rocks and cry out to the rocks to fall on them. This period of time is going to be so bad when the judgment, the wrath of God is being poured out upon this earth. So when we go back now and turn back to Matthew 24, we need to remember that the time period in Matthew 24 is the tribulation period that he's talking about, just prior to his second coming. The signs are those that are there when he comes back. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, look at verse 33. 24 verse 33. So you also, when you see all these things, know it is near at the door. This is why I can say right now that we are close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although this is the tribulation period we're dealing with, everything is being orchestrated right now to fit into this time frame. Israel, the church, the pagan world, everything, the wars, rumors of wars, everything right now, pastor's been teaching this, all the nations are being aligned, just as Ezekiel said, to come against Israel. Everything is being aligned, just as the Bible says. The difference right now is it's all happening at the same time. It's all happening right now. I remember listening to Hal Lindsey, Chuck Missler, some of the great prophecy teachers 20, 25 years ago. And some of the things they said were like, okay, great, that's still future. That can't happen in our day. It's not here yet, okay? And they would speculate about things. And that's the problem with prophecy a lot of times is so much speculation, okay? We can get real discouraged when we speculate about who the third toe of the Antichrist is. Okay, and so many people want, I mean, they do, they want to get into such detail. You know what I know? There's going to be a tribulation period of 7 years divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. The abomination of desolation is going to take place 3 and a half years in. That's when the great tribulation begins, when those in Judea are told to flee to the mountains. This is when the great tribulation will break out, and all these things we read about are going to get so intense on this earth that this world is just going to be, unbelievers are going to be blaspheming Christ, shaking their fist in his face, not repenting. Those are the kingdom of the beast, but the believers will be killed for their faith, or they will be crying out, Lord, come soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you think the martyrs around the world are not crying that right now? You know, we don't understand this in our nation because we don't suffer like that. People around the world are being killed for their faith, being tortured, watching their children being killed because they won't deny Jesus Christ. You know what they're looking forward to? The second coming. Okay, they're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. They're looking forward to new bodies. They're looking forward to Christ ruling and reigning on this planet in righteousness. Amen? That's what we should be looking forward to. And we just don't quite grasp that because we're not suffering that kind of persecution. But it's coming, okay? I don't know how severe it's going to get here, but it is coming. If you're a Christian today, you're public enemy number one, okay? And if you stand up and preach the gospel, uncompromised, you will be public enemy number one. You can't speak out against the greatest crime in this nation right now is speech. Anything you say, you can be thrown in jail, persecuted. You'll be hated. You'll be ostracized. If something gets out, you know, something get out of this pulpit, if I said something according to the word of God, but praise God, you know, throw me in jail. What are they going to do? You know, to kill my body? The spirit goes immediately to be with Christ. You just have to look at it that way. But let's look at several of the things now that are being orchestrated in our world that are pointing to this time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus addresses three groups of people in Matthew 24. The first are believers, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that in the first part of the passage. They ask him, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? The first thing that he answers, take heed lest no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many false Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many. He goes on to say that if it were possible, the deception will be so great that even the elect would be deceived. But that's not possible, because God supernaturally will protect his elect, okay? You won't be able to, a true believer cannot fully apostatize, okay? Apostatize means you fall away from the faith. A true, born-again, sealed by the Holy Spirit believer, you can stumble, fall away for a period. You cannot completely apostatize. If you're born again, you cannot be unborn again, okay? And I know some people believe and teach that, but I don't. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, okay? Your redemption is guaranteed in heaven because it's the work of Jesus Christ. He called you, he saved you, he paid the penalty for your sins, he justified you, he will glorify you. We need to trust in that. So you can't completely fall away, but the deception is going to be so great, and we see it even in our world today. Many believers are falling for false teachings. The church is full of false Christs and false prophets. Now, you may say, oh, well, wait a second. We know the Mormon church, they teach a different Jesus. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach a different Jesus. Do you know that the majority of Christian, Protestant Christian churches today are teaching a different Jesus? They are teaching a partial Jesus. We pick and choose what we like about Jesus. That's the Jesus we're going to feed the people. We don't submit to the whole counsel of God's word. We don't submit to all that he is. We pick and choose the parts of him we like. The ones that make me feel good. He's the Jesus that pats the little kids on the head, right? And says, the kingdom of heaven is for these, right? And he loves everybody. And he does. He loved me so much to die for my sins that he's also holy and just and righteous. And he is judge and he is God. And I have to submit to all that Jesus Christ is. And his word is 100% true. It's the word of the living God. Every word in this book, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. I can't pick and choose and create the gospel and the Jesus I want. And if I do that, I'm presenting to you a false Christ and a false prophet. That's exactly what's going on in most churches today. So when I look at when Jesus talks about the deception, false Christ, false prophets, take heed lest no one deceive you, I can look at the professing church today and go, we're there. Okay, we're right at that point right now. The second group he deals with is Israel. We see that beginning in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything that is in the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. He goes on to talk about pray that your flight not be in winter, not on the Sabbath. Clearly, this is speaking of Israel. And we know, since 1948, May 14, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion, holding the book of Ezekiel up and proclaiming, this is Israel, the land that God created, and we will never be uprooted from our land again. That's the time frame. That's God's time clock that begin the very end time countdown. Israel's back in the land, just as God prophesied, after being out for almost 2,000 years. They're back in the land. They are preparing to build a temple. The Temple Mount Institute has been there for a number of years. They have all the implements in place. They've been training the priesthood. They want to build a temple in Israel. And it's just really a matter of land. It's a matter of negotiation. This is where the Antichrist is going to come in. And according to Revelation 11, make a big deal to where the outer court of the temple will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. So there's going to have to be some kind of compromise to the Jews to build their temple again. But according to the scripture, there has to be a temple because there's going to be an abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, we're told in 2 Thessalonians, will stand in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God and demanding to be worshipped as God. We see an example of that in the Old Testament, Antiochus Epiphanes, back in the book of Daniel. He went into the temple of God, slaughtered a pig on the altar, set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. An example of what's coming in the future, a future abomination of desolation. Israel is God's timepiece, okay? And we right now, as pastor's been teaching, all the nations that Ezekiel talks about that are going to invade and come against Israel when the Lord intervenes and destroys them on behalf of his people Israel, all those things are being orchestrated before our very eyes. Exactly. He's taught, you know, things that looked impossible are now happening exactly because God has ordained all this to happen. The third group of people is the pagan world. We're told beginning in verse 36 rather, of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days of Noah. Now, we read this passage and we go, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Yeah, you know, Ozzie and Harriet, right? Brady Bunch, sounds like a good, clean, wholesome world we're living in. The point of that is oblivion. They're just going on with their everyday life, oblivious, even though the world is collapsing around them, oblivious to the fact that Christ is coming back. Where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers will come and say that. That's exactly what's happening here. They're oblivious. Because the days of Noah, that world was vile. That world was wicked. We're told that violence was great upon the earth in that day, and that every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Sexual perversion was great upon the earth. The sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. Now, regardless of what your view on theology is, what we see going on there clearly is demonic activity involved in human beings in a sexual way, and sexual perversion. Look at our world now. Look at what's being accepted. Look what's being promoted. Not only do we have to accept it, we have put these people on a pedestal. Any type of perversion. I don't care. I dread to think of what's coming. Okay, things like pedophilia, things like bestiality. The Bible says those things there's an order of things. And Romans chapter 1, if you read the progression in Romans chapter 1, because they knew God and they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, became futile in their speculations, their foolish hearts darkened, professing to be wise, they become fools. Okay, so we get to the point where God gives them over. To do what? What happens when a nation or a world forsakes God? What's the first thing that happens? Sexual immorality. You remove God, all the moral standards are gone. We removed God in the 1960s, and what happened? Sexual revolution, right after that. You take God out of the way, all the restraints are taken out of the way. And that's exactly what happened. And God, in Romans 1, Paul says that they dishonor their bodies among themselves, right? Uncleanness of heart. Sexual promiscuity. Then it leads into perversion. Men with men, women with women. Well, what's the next step? Okay. Unchecked, the human heart is evil, deceptively evil and wicked. And these are the things that are coming upon our world. So our world now is like this. Okay. The church is full of deception, false Christ, false prophets, false teachings. Israel is being prepared, just as God said. And the pagan world is just like the days of Noah. So I can look at Matthew 24:33 and say, when you see all these things, know that it is near. I believe we're on the verge of the tribulation period. We could be in next few years, next 10 years. I'm not going to set a time. We don't do that. But it's coming. We are right there. So now let's get into the message for the morning. Okay? Okay. I love John MacArthur, is one of my favorite teachers, and John MacArthur will do that. I'll be listening to him, and he'll go through a half hour, and then he'll say, okay, now we're getting into the message. I love it, though. What does it mean to us? What does all this mean to us? Awake, okay? Watch. Be ready. Be prepared. Prepare your hearts. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this world. Look up. Lift up your eyes. We need to be spiritually awake, spiritually sober. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, now, talking to the brethren, Paul says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, okay, you have no need that I write to you, for you, the brethren, know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, that they is unbelievers. When the unbelievers say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light. You are sons of the day. This day will not overtake you if you're spiritually awake and ready. And that's the point of all this. We need to be prepared. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he preached a message warning the people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we need today. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just as the first coming was sure, the second coming is sure. Jesus Christ is at the door, okay? Just waiting for this, the command from the Father, and he'll be here, okay? We could be caught away anytime from, you know, there's nothing left that has to happen for the rapture to occur. And regardless of your view on the rapture, it could occur at any time. And we don't even, see, as Christians, we're not really even looking. We're listening, right? The sound of the trumpet. Now hear the sound of the trumpet, you know. That's when we go. So let's look now at our preparation for this time we call the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 3. Amos, chapter 3. Why is it we study Bible prophecy, and what is the point to us as believers? Amos, 1 Chronicles 12:32 said the sons of Issachar had discernment of the times. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. We should be like that. We should understand the times and know what we should do, because the Word of God tells us. We're going to see here in the book of Amos, God is not going to do anything different than what He has already told us. Prophetic word is sure. It's sealed. It's exactly as God has written it, spoken it. It will come to pass exactly as He has said. He will not change it. He does nothing but that which He reveals to His servants, the prophets. We'll see that here in Amos 3. Let's read verses beginning in verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? If a trumpet is blown, a trumpet is a warning sound, a battle cry, warning the people. That's what prophecy is, warning the people. What's the point of it? People will be afraid. Okay? We should tell people Christ is coming back again. There's a time of judgment coming. There's a time of tribulation coming. The point is to people, listen, fear is not a bad thing when you're a non-believer. Okay? To drive you to the kingdom. I heard somebody say once, I'd rather scare somebody into the kingdom than lull them into hell. Right? Scare them into the kingdom. Let them know what's coming. And people, listen, the unbelieving world is scared. They really are. Okay, I know people that live in fear and panic all the time. They just don't know the right, they don't know where to turn for the answers. You tell them, but until they embrace Jesus Christ and the peace that He gives and the life that He gives to you, you can't impart your faith to people. You present it to them, you tell them, you warn them, you plead with them, and just trust them. You're not their Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to convict them, but preach the word to them. Tell them what God says. Okay, we need to quit speculating about all these things and tell them what the Bible says. Okay, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You can't say it any better. I can't say it any better. The only thing I can do is get up here and mess it up. Okay, the more scripture I read to you and quote to you, the better off for you. Okay? Because opinion, speculation, none of that, anything I say or think or feel, it doesn't matter. It's what God says. That's it. That's it. Amos chapter 3, again, surely a trumpet is blown in the city. The purpose is to warn people. If there's a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Do you think 9/11 should have woken up this nation? And you know, it was funny because back after 9/11, did you ever notice, those of you who were in church at the time, how the churches filled up? Man, a lot of people went to church, didn't they, for a short period of time. But you know the problem is? Most of the churches they were going to weren't getting the gospel taught to them. They're going to churches because they're afraid. They want answers. And they're not getting the answers. Praise God for the Calvaries. Praise God for MacArthur's church. Praise God for those that don't compromise on the Word of God. When people flock to our church, they need to come here and hear the truth. The truth that'll set you free. When you flock to a church because you're afraid of what's happening in your nation, and they're in there patting you on the back telling, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and prosperous, and He wants you to have a new limo, and He wants you to have a million-dollar house. That's what they hear in most churches today. They hold to a form of godliness, Paul says, but they deny the power within. Okay, the power is the gospel and the Holy Spirit. When a calamity occurs, God has done it. Do you realize that God creates calamity in the world? I mean, we don't want to hear that. Okay, but the Bible says that He does, and He does it for a reason. It's to cause people to repent, to turn to Him. You know, in the book of Revelation, you know what all the judgments are being poured out on the earth for? Well, for the wicked, first and foremost, but to get people to repent. God could just wipe it out all in an instant, right? He doesn't need to progressively increase the frequency and intensity of these judgments, but He does to get people to turn to Him. This is His last plea to the human race. Turn to me now. The end is now. Turn to me. He's long-suffering and patient and willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God we serve. So when He brings a calamity, when He blows a trumpet, the purpose is to get people to fear and turn to Him. That's the point. Verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophet. Nothing. Everything the Bible says is going to come to pass prophetically just as it says. He's not going to change it. He's not going to bring something new in. I remember one time watching one of my relatives who's not a believer, and we were watching The Greatest Story Ever Told, an old Christian movie about the crucifixion. And at the cross, in this movie, they portrayed a huge flood at the crucifixion, that there was a huge flood in the land. And I looked at, you know, this person. I said, that's not biblically accurate. And there was no flood. You know, the sky turned dark, and there was a great earthquake. And she looked at me, and she goes, those Hollywood people know more than you do. They know exactly how it was, and there had to be a flood because they know what they research this stuff. Anyways, God is not going to do anything other than what he's told us. Do you understand? We have all the information we need. We have all of history, all of the future foretold for us. Everything we need to know, everything that's going to come to pass, he is not going to do anything but what he has already told his servants, the prophets. Nothing. Nothing different. We know exactly. And guess what? Who wins in the end? We do. Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's continue to read here. Verse 8. A lion has roared, who will not fear? Again, the point is, the warning sounds. The purpose is fear. Wake up. Listen up, people. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? I praise God for ministries today that are teaching prophecy. Most churches won't teach this stuff. Okay, you can't know this stuff. We can't understand. We can't grasp this stuff. So we can't tell the people. I'm told that who can but prophesy? If we see these things going on in our world, and we see them fitting into what the Scripture says, my heart burns within me. I got to tell people. And if I don't, I'm not warning the people, then I am going to, your blood will be upon my hands, according to Ezekiel 16. We're told in Ezekiel 16, the watchmen are set up to warn the people. And if the watchman warns the people, tells them what's coming, okay, and they do nothing about it, their blood is on their own hands. But if the watchman doesn't warn the people, their blood will be required on his hands. Ministers in the pulpit who are not telling people what's coming upon this earth, are not teaching Bible prophecy, I fear again what, I question again some of the, a lot of the stuff they're teaching, but prophecy's good. We need to know these things. It purifies us. 1 John 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Looking for the return of Jesus Christ should purify my life. If I know he could appear at any time, where am I? What am I doing? What am I thinking? What am I saying? It's a sobering thought, okay? It prepares us. So, the watchmen have to preach, they have to proclaim the word, they have to warn the people, they have to preach Bible prophecy, and the people need to hear, listen up, be warned, and be ready. And that's the point to all of us. Are we prepared? Do we understand the signs of the times? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees of his day for not understanding that their Messiah was there. They didn't recognize the signs of the times. Matthew chapter 16, he says, You can discern the sky, you Pharisees. You're seeking a sign. They wanted a sign. They always wanted a sign. Give us a sign, Jesus. Do another miracle. Do a sign. He says, No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. 3 days later, the fish spit him out. 3 days later, Jesus Christ came bursting out of the grave. He is alive. No sign will be given to you other than that. They didn't even believe that, did they? Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? What did they say? Come down, and we'll believe you. No. Jesus said even when someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe him. So, signs are for seeing, but an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. We don't need to have visual signs to know these things. We have the Word of God, which tells us exactly what's happening. He rebuked the Pharisees, though, because they could discern the weather patterns. The sky is red, you say it's fair. You can see all these things, but you don't understand the sign of the times. You don't recognize your Messiah's here. He came to his own, and his own received him not. All the prophecies of the Old Testament pointed to the very day. Daniel predicted the exact day that Jesus Christ would present himself in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He talked about that in Daniel chapter 9. He talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and he talked about that. After the 69 weeks, Messiah the Prince shall be cut off. Everything was perfectly spoken of to the Jews. They should have understood. Turn now to Luke chapter 19. Why did Jesus bring the judgment upon Jerusalem that we talked about earlier in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem? Why? Luke chapter 19. Let's read verses 41 through 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. You ever think about the emotions of Jesus? Jesus grieves, okay? Jesus grieves when people refuse him. Jesus grieves when people don't see and understand his goodness. He wants to impart his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his peace, his righteousness. He wants men to come to him and trust in him. He wept over the city. This was his own people. They should have recognized him. And he wept. Jesus, pathos, it's tension. He grieves over the city here. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why is it Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD? They didn't know the time of their visitation. They rejected their Messiah. Now, has God rejected them? No. Paul addresses that, right? Has God forsaken his people Israel? Has he cast them away? No. God forbid. God has always spared a remnant. I know of one right here, several that are Jewish people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. He's got a remnant. But one day, we're told that all the house of Israel, he will pour out his spirit on the house of Jerusalem and the inhabitants, on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they will look upon me whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for cleansing and impurity. All their idols will be cast away. There will become a great salvation of Israel, in Israel one day. But that's when Christ comes back at the very end. So, what does this mean to all of us? We know these things are coming. They are absolutely for sure. I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm telling you, pastor's been teaching you that these things are coming. They're in our world right now. What does it mean then to us as believers? Turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. If it doesn't impact our lives, it's no good. Information is no good unless it moves you to do something about it. Okay, unless it changes your life. This is not just words. The Word of God, these aren't words. These are living words. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in full conviction and in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is to change us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus Christ, and to open our eyes and to cause us to be ready and lift up our heads, our eyes, and being prepared for the return of Christ and to do what he's called us to do. I mentioned Thessalonica earlier. Thessalonica, the only rebuke in Thessalonica was that many people, because they were living in the expectancy of Christ's return, they quit working, okay? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, he said, the Thessalonians were disturbed. They were shaken by a letter, a report, as if it had come from Paul, that the day of the Lord had come, that they'd missed the rapture. And so he was trying to assure them, this day will not come until the abomination of desolation takes place, and he goes on and on. But the falling away, all that stuff. But the only rebuke you read about in Thessalonica was that some people quit working. They were rapturitis, we call it. We've had people in our era in the last few hundred years that have prophesied days when Christ is going to return. The rapture is going to occur on this day, so let's go all sit on a mountain, sell all your goods, stop working. But that's what they were doing there. No, Paul rebukes them for that. And Paul rebukes them in very, very, very strict terms, right? He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And if you don't work and provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So he rebukes them strongly for that. So we don't just quit living because we know Christ could return at any time. We are to occupy until he comes. We're to minister to one another. We're to minister the gospel. We're to be the lights in this world, the salt of the earth. We are to do what Christ has called us to do, and all the more as we see that day approaching. Chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. Here's the message to us. Watch therefore. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The point is here, be ready how often? Always. Always. Wake up in the morning, get in the Word of God. Pray. Middle of the day, get in the Word of God. Pray. Pray always. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Let me show you an example of how we are to be watching. Luke chapter 21. Spiritually alert, spiritually awake, not consumed with the cares of this world, weighed down. This world, listen, we got a lot to take care of in this world. We have jobs, we have family, we have personal things. I mean, there's so much. This world is full of clutter. And I've said this many times before. Satan does not need to get a Christian involved in a heinous sin to get him off track. Now, he can, okay, but he doesn't have to get you involved in a hideous, heinous sin. All he's got to do is keep you busy. That's it. Keep you busy. Keep your focus off Christ and off his word and off his kingdom and off the second coming. That's all Satan needs to do. So the point of the second coming and the assurance that he's coming and that we are on the verge of that is to wake us up. Wake up, sleeper. It is high time to arise out of your sleep, for that day is nearer than when you first believed, Romans 13 says. Chapter 21 here in Luke, let's read verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Now, if you go through the scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth dwellers, that's always a reference to the unregenerated person. Those are unsaved people. The man of the earth, we're told, David says, the man of the earth. They've not been born again. You've been born again from above. We're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. The man of the earth dwellers, says that day will come unexpectedly upon them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's a wonderful statement about being alert and prepared spiritually. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted to escape all these things. Well, that implies, first of all, that you have an understanding of all these things. Okay, if you're praying to escape, it's because you know what's coming. So get in the book, study Bible prophecy, understand what time you're living in right now and how close we are to the return of Christ. If you understand these things and your heart is going to be, oh Lord, I pray that I really, really know you and that I want to live for you and I want to be ready for you. Pray always that you may be all able to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Isn't that our goal ultimately? Don't you want to get there one day and say, hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Wrap his arms around you and say, you're my child. Enter into the kingdom of your joy. Awesome. That's what we look forward to, right? We do that by watching, being prepared, be in prayer, be in the Word of God. I was a floundering Christian. I can tell you the first 5-6 years of my Christianity, because I'd listen to good Bible teachers. I'd come to church. I hear Pastor Mark Martin preached. I heard Norm Walker teach. I would listen to Chuck Smith. I'd listen to John MacArthur. I never spent time in the book myself. It wasn't until I began to devour this book. Okay, and it was hard at first. A lot of distractions. You get in the Word, and then you see something. This is typically how people study the Bible. We read. Oh, God, I don't understand that. I don't grasp it. It doesn't make sense. Boop, we close the book. Keep reading. It'll be explained somewhere else. Okay? If you haven't understood, or grab a concordance. Try to find out where it's explained. Study the Bible. Get in the Word of God. Write it upon your mind, upon your heart. Let this book be who you are. Okay? Let it flow out of you. If you're in the Word of God, your mind is in the Word of God, and you're in prayer, the cares of this world, what is it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Consume yourself with Jesus Christ, his Word, and in prayer, and with the saints. That's how you watch and be ready. Now, turn back to Matthew 25. Last thing I want to discuss this morning. As for those of you here who might not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believers will escape the judgment to come because we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ark, okay? We are in the ark, just as Noah, okay, and his sons and daughters and wives, they got into the ark. 8 people, okay, escaped that wicked, vile world because why? Noah believed what God said. God said, build an ark. I'm going to flood the world. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, Noah preached for that whole 120 years. He preached. Plus, he had a testimony there against the people with the ark that he's building, and they thought he was crazy, obviously. They're going to think you and I are crazy when we tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to get in Jesus Christ. Get in the ark. You and I will escape the wrath to come because we are in Jesus Christ. He is our protection. He is our ark. And even if you had to go into the tribulation, those who are killed in the tribulation, martyred for their faith, they're victorious over the beast. They're not going to experience the judgments of God, the wrath of God that's being poured out on the earth. You and I as Christians will never face the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ upon that cross. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you see it's the kingdom of the beast. It is those who take the mark of the beast. The wrath of God is poured out upon them. The true believer is never involved. They're either escaping it or they're martyred and killed for their faith. That's victory. That's victory. Absent from the body, you're present from the Lord. But if you're here today, and you just go to church, and you think because your parents are Christians, or you think because you somehow you filled out a paper or you said a prayer one time, if you think that's your Christianity, but you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's never come into you and made you a new creation, you never confessed your sins and received the Holy Spirit to fill you up and to live in you and to empower you and to make you a new creation, this is for you, and this is the warning that you need to heed this morning. Matthew 25, let's read verses 1 through 13. We'll break it down a little bit. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, when you see that phrase, kingdom of heaven, in the New Testament, what Jesus is referring to is the form of the kingdom on this earth. The kingdom of heaven today we would call the church, okay, or the professing church. The kingdom of heaven is the form of God's kingdom on this earth. And Jesus told many parables about the kingdom of heaven. Several things you might notice when you read the parables. There are two groups of people in the kingdom. There are tares and there are wheat. True believers, those who look like believers but are not. Tares among the wheat. There are good fish and bad fish. And until they're sifted out and looked at, examined very closely, you can't tell the difference. The kingdom is described as a mustard seed, which grows into a huge tree which fills the earth. But what happens to that tree? The birds of the air come and nest in the tree. Those are satanic emissaries. So what we see in the kingdom is true believers and false believers. Okay, Paul even tells Timothy the same thing. Paul said, in every great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So in this passage here we have 10 virgins. Five here are wise. Because, well, let's read and we'll see why they're wise and we'll see why the foolish ones are foolish. Five of them were wise and five were foolish, verse 2. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay, there's a key right there. The wise ones had oil. The oil is life. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, 9, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Lest a man be born again by the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You're a new creation. When you're born again, Christ comes to live in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, five of these were wise. They had the oil. The oil is the life. The rest of them just had the shell. Okay, you have the lamp, but you have no power. You have no oil. You have no life in you. It's just the exterior, the veneer. That's what much of Christianity is today. People have the outward appearance of Christianity, but they deny the power within. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to read. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I believe this is an indictment against the church. Right here. They all slumbered and slept. We shouldn't be slumbering and sleeping. Okay, we need to be awake, spiritually awake and alert. But he's going to spare those who had the oil just because they have the oil. Because they belong to him. But this is an indictment against us. They all slumbered and slept. None of us should be slumbering or sleeping spiritually. We need to be awake and alert. Verse 6. At midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You can't have salvation based upon somebody else. It's because your parents are saved, or because your dad's a preacher, or because you go to this church or that church. We're told in the book of Psalms that no man can by any means redeem his brother. The salvation of their souls is costly. It costs the Lord, the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ. Precious blood of the redemption through Christ Jesus. You can't purchase somebody else's salvation. You can't impart. You can't grab onto somebody else and get caught up in the rapture. You have to have your own personal salvation. You have to know Jesus Christ personally. You have to be in the ark, which is Christ Jesus. The foolish said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Wow, you can't purchase your own salvation. We're not going to exegete this whole passage, but look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding, and the door was shut. Why are those ready that are ready? Why are they the ready ones? They have the oil. Simple as that. They have the oil. They have the life. They have the Holy Spirit. They're born again. That's the only distinction that makes them ready to go into the ark, to go into the wedding feast. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. This is the same group of people that Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do many miracles? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, not, you didn't come to church, I never knew you personally. Okay, not I once knew you and now I don't know you. I never knew you. But these people are saying, Lord, Lord. It's the same group, but in the same passage, Jesus addresses as the broad road that leads to destruction. He says that there are few that find the narrow way, Jesus Christ, but the way is broad, which leads to destruction. There's many that go that way. We sometimes look at that as the pagan world. That's the religious world. Those are people who say, Lord, Lord. They think they're believers. Question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? If you don't, then you're going to be crying out, Lord, Lord, my religion is not going to save me. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch therefore. As Christians, we need to be watching, lifting up our eyes, being in prayer constantly, praying and being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. All the signs are there. All the signs are pointing through Israel, through the church, through the pagan world, through the disasters, things that are happening in the world. All these things are being set forth in place right now. As Christians, are we ready? Wake up. The purpose of this message, the purpose of pastor's teachings is to prepare us, to get us to be awake spiritually and waiting and occupying until he comes, serving the Lord, serving one another until he comes. But for those of you who are like those five foolish virgins, if there's anybody in here, I plead with you this morning as we go to prayer. If God is convicting your heart that you really don't know him, that you just have an outward appearance of religion, but you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's not your Lord and your Savior, I pray as we go to prayer right now, please, in the depths of your heart, cry out, Lord Jesus, come in and save me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Come in and take residence in me. Send your Holy Spirit to convict my sin and to give me a new life. And as we pray, I just ask that you would do that in the depths of your heart. And please, if that's the cry of your heart, go talk to one of the gentlemen in the red shirts with the Calvary Chapel shirts on afterwards, and they can help lead you in this new start to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we can come into your presence. And Lord, thank you for the assurance of Bible prophecy. It strengthens our faith, Lord. We know that these things are coming to pass exactly as you said. And we look at our world today, all we see is the puzzle pieces being fitted together, everything being in place, just as you have spoken. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our God and our Savior, and we look forward. It's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we cry out, Lord, Maranatha, come and restore all things, Father. Come back, Lord, and make this a place where righteousness dwells. Make me a righteous creation, oh Lord, in that peace and joy, everlasting presence, that we would follow the Lamb everywhere he goes, and he will lead us to springs of water and life. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for those eternal promises. But Lord, in the light of that, Lord, may we reach out to the lost. May we, as Jude says, may we snatch some from the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Oh Lord, may we bring others into the kingdom with us. We know that they can't grab onto our faith, but we can impart the gospel and the God of the gospel, Jesus Christ, to them. Oh Lord Jesus, convict us of our sin, cleanse us and purify us, and cause us again to be looking and expecting your soon return. And for the unbeliever here, Father, just pray that you would give them no rest until they come to you and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, getting into the ark to escape the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again for this time together. We do pray for our pastor, Father, and Sherry for a safe return. Give them travel mercies, Father, and pray that their time was a time of refreshing. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' holy and precious name.